No matter who we are, I think we're gullible. Not in that we believe everything that other people tell us. I think we're gullible in that we believe most of what we tell ourselves. All right? See if any of these untruths are anything that you've said, I've told myself that and believed it. How many of you ever said to yourself, it's just going to take me 5 more minutes? It's going to take me 5 more minutes. Anybody? Just put your hand up. We're all friends. Yeah, oh, thank goodness. How about this one? I'm just going to quickly check my emails before I go to bed. Anyone? Or anyone? How about this one? The Leafs will win game 7. I'm sorry, that was too soon. I just needed to get it out. I was going to try and go this entire morning without saying it, but I believed it. I told myself not to watch, but then I started getting sucked back in. I subsisted in university with this truth that I told myself. Pepperoni pizza is a balanced meal. How many of you? There's more. Thank you, Dave. I appreciate it. I know more of that. How about this one? I'm just going to put this right here so that I remember it. How many of you have ever done that? I do that here at the office when my wife will give me something that I'm supposed to bring home. I will literally put it in front of the door. And do you know what I've done? I've literally stepped over it, closed the door, and gone home. It's just one of those things. But I tell myself, how about this? We got plenty of toilet paper. Any of you told yourself that? Here's the deal. I go to Walmart, the one in Orangeville, and you got to walk past this phalanx of toilet paper. And every time I'm there shopping, I'm like, oh, we got plenty of toilet paper. Till I get home. You never have enough toilet paper. That's the truth. We tell ourselves untruths, but we believe them because we are gullible. So it is really something when we have a conversation that reveals complete honesty. When we're really honest with ourselves, or we recognize someone as being really, really honest. I had a conversation with a student when I was a youth pastor, and she came in to see me after school and, to talk about life and stuff. And she was really discouraged because there was this guy that she really liked, but he didn't seem to pay any attention to her. And she was really, sort of broken up, busted up about that. And as I listened and we talked and I tried to encourage her and I gently tried to remind her, I said, God's love for you is not conditional on how others feel about us or how we feel about ourselves. And, I tried to gently encourage her. I said, you're just so many positive qualities, but, God's unconditional love, it's the thing that provides security and we're adopted and we are secure. But after I shared that with her, she said this to me, yeah, but what good is all that if you can't get somebody to ask you out? And I was floored. I had no answer for that. It was gut-level honesty. And I still remember that. And every time I think about honesty, I think about that. And the truth is, for all of us, that we all have a little something inside of us where we tell ourselves, a little bit like Rocky, right? I talked about this last week. If I can just go the distance, then I'll know that I'm not a bum, right? Or, as this girl would say, if I don't have this, and fill in the blank, then what good is everything else, right? We all have something like that. In our series, The Big G Gospel, we've been zeroing in on the gospel, which in a nutshell is this good news message, the good news message that God himself has come into our world to rescue and renew all things in and through the work of Jesus Christ, which is not small g good news. It's life-altering, life-changing news that changes absolutely everything. It's big G good news. And this message that Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who died for our sins and was raised, is not simply information that when we believe, we get to go to heaven. Because when we relegate the good news as something that only pertains to the afterlife or the past life or the afterlife, then we're like the old incandescent light bulb that only uses 10% of the supplied electrical power and loses 90% to heat. And what we're doing in our series is looking to become more fluent in speaking the implications of the gospel into our hearts in all aspects and situations of life, because the good news of Jesus is always good news, no matter what it is that we encounter. And yet the students that I was talking to, the student that I was talking to, her response to what Jesus had done for her, I think is an example of how subtly enslaved our hearts can become to little g gospels, right? In Colossians chapter 2, Paul, who wrote most of the letters that make up the New Testament, started out as an anti-Christian, followers of Jesus, and yet after meeting Jesus, hearing his voice, he gave up that direction, changed, and followed Jesus and became the greatest missionary that the church has ever known, wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote a letter to Christians in the city of Colossae, telling them and telling us that we who are in Christ, that we've been adopted into Christ, have been brought to fullness, to completeness now. And the message of the good news of Jesus is the power of God to guard our hearts today. And if you look in the Bible, the word heart, it appears over 850 times. And when the authors used the word heart, they weren't referring to this organ that pumps blood, but rather representative of a place where we make our decisions. Kind of like when you see these representative pictures of the heart, that's not what the heart looks like. But what we mean when we see a heart like that is, oh yeah, it represents where I make my decisions, where I feel emotions, right? The word heart means the very center of your being, our minds, our emotions, and our will. We don't actually believe or trust with our minds. The heart is the place of trust and belief. Paul said in Romans that it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, right? You believe in your heart. It's the center of our emotions and our motivations and our will. In fact, when we talk about somebody getting their heart broken, it's usually because their trust or their belief in someone has been damaged. In fact, in the book of Proverbs in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, we're encouraged to guard our hearts above everything because everything you do flows from it. In other words, as you feel, as your heart goes, so will your actions and attitudes. And a pastor, his name is Tim Chester. He says this, I think it's really interesting what he says. The root of all our behavior and our emotions is the heart, what it trusts and what it treasures. And he says this, sin or rebellion always has its origin in some form of unbelief. And here's his very strong statement. He says, behind every sin is a lie. And if we go back to creation, right, we talked about these four sort of themes or movements within God's story, creation, collapse, redemption, and restoration. If we go back to humanity's creation in the garden, God, the creator of all things, gave Adam and Eve an identity that was rooted in him. He had created them in his image, and as such, they were good. They were very good. He made that declaration. He looked at everything he had created, including humans, and said, it's very good, excellent in every way. And they walked with him every day. And as such, they saw his goodness. They learned of his goodness, and they saw what he had created, and they learned of his power, which gave his words weight or glory, is another way to say it. And then he gave them authority. He shared his authority with them to care and to guide his creation. And God, in doing that, showed his graciousness. They learned that God's word and his work are good. But Paul describes what happened as he looks back on the story. And this is in the letter to Christians living in Rome. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the creator. Right? That's when we talk about collapse, sort of the second movement in God's story. They chose not to trust God and exchanged his truth and instead gave weight or glory to the word of a created being, Satan, the enemy of God. And they chose to believe a lie that God's word and work wasn't good enough, and so they took matters into their own hands. And the enemy of God and the enemy of God's creation will zero in on our hearts because he knows that all of life flows from the fundamental beliefs that we have there. Then the enemy of God will always also attack God's integrity, right? Integrity means that something is together, it's solidified. And the enemy of God will always tell us that God's character and his word are not together, that he's not trustworthy. Satan's tactic will always be to convince us that if we want to be somebody, we need to do something, which is a complete contradiction to what God had said. He had said, you're already somebody because I created you in my image. And so underneath all of our sin and rebellion, all of our rebellious thoughts and actions is an unbelief about the trustworthiness of God's word and his work. And just like Adam and Eve decided to put weight or glory in the words of a created being, we put our trust or our weight or our glory in the things God has created. So Adam and Eve covered themselves when they realized the weight of shame that was on them, when they chose to not believe God's words. They covered themselves with leaves to hide themselves from the exposure in the world because they realized they were naked. And the ripple effect is that we as humans look to hide ourselves in other things, small g gospels as the way out, as the savior for our situation or the redemption to our situation in life. We recognize that we are deeply needy inside. God created us, though, to find our needs satisfied in him, to find our sense of worth in his words. But when we're separated from him, we try to fill that sense of worthiness with our own efforts. It's using created things. It's exchanging the truth of God for lie. It's taking created things and trying, using those to patch up this sense of unworthiness or a sense of lost righteousness. Every one of us has some message that is good news to us. And that when we achieve it, it tells us that we have some kind of value or worth. And as followers of Jesus, and many of you that are gathered here are, someone who's a Christian, someone who's in Christ, we can say, I know that God accepts me only because of the righteousness of Jesus, which is the essence of the gospel message. But often we have this old mentality creeping back in. And that mentality says, but what good is it if I don't have fill in the blank? Yeah, that's great, but I really need this, right? Paul says in Romans chapter 14, he says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's pretty powerful words, right? And other words for faith are belief or trust. And he's suggesting that all sin spreads from not believing what is true about God. And I think what we typically do when it comes to sin is that we blame it on our circumstances, right? I lost my temper because I got cut off in traffic, or, you know, I was just under so much pressure and my boss is just, you know, unbearable. And, you know, that's why I said this, or that's why I did this. Or, you know, the kids were just, you know, they were on my last, you know, my last nerve and I just lost it, right? We seek, and the word is the word atonement. We want to make somebody else responsible, somebody else to take the responsibility for our actions. So we blame them. But the truth is that our circumstances really only illuminate what's in our hearts. What we really need to do is address the beliefs in our hearts. And at the very beginning of his mission here on earth, Jesus announced the presence of the kingdom of God. And he called everyone to repent and believe the good news that God had come through the person, through him, to rescue and renew all things. And he called all who would listen, he called everyone to repent and believe the good news. And repentance is often, I think, misunderstood. It's often reduced to this act of saying sorry, right? When you mess up, you know, really bad, well, then you need to repent. You need to say sorry. And as followers of Jesus, the work we need to do is actually repent and believe. Repentance is actually removing the little g gospels from the focus of our hearts. And then faith is trusting or replacing those things with God's words at his work instead of believing untruths or believing lies. Martin Luther said that all of life is repentance. And if we misunderstand what repentance is, we'll think, what? Well, that's how do you do that? It's all of life is just going through saying sorry, sorry, sorry. No, that's Canadians. That's what we do. But all of life is repentance. It means continually participating with the Holy Spirit to close the gap between what we know in our head and what we believe in our hearts. And Paul gave some examples of what that meant. He said it's about bringing every thought captive. And if you think about that, that sounds exhausting, really. But it's about being aware. It's what's going on in our heads. And he kind of talked about, use that word captive. It's like when a wild animal is put into a controlled environment. What we do is we subdue our thoughts. We put them in a mental cage and we look at them, we consider them. And we ask ourselves, why am I thinking that? That takes an amount of energy for sure. Why am I thinking that and why? Why am I so frustrated? What's really underneath what's going on? Why am I so angry? Why am I so discouraged? Or why am I so resentful? What's actually driving me? Where is my trust actually focused or placed? What is my heart believing at this moment? I have a friend of mine who's a counselor, and she talks about something called functional trust. She said she doesn't really care what people say they believe, because the base question, the foundational question is really, what does your heart actually trust? What does it really rely on? What is my heart preoccupied with? What is its real loyalty? What really is my heart delighting in? What we would say this morning is, what are the lies about God that I have believed that caused me to think I need something else and then to go and pursue it? Repentance then involves going after the unbelief or the belief that's underneath the behavior. Because the truth is, if we don't address the faulty beliefs, we'll end up teaching ourselves how to hide or how to seek redemption in other ways. Notice, if you do, at the very beginning of the story, when Adam and Eve chose to listen to a lie, to believe a lie about God's trustworthiness from Satan, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and immediately they were overwhelmed, and they hid from God, who came to walk with them each day. And when God speaks to Adam and Eve, notice he never says, shame on you. I see that missing apple from that tree. Shame on you. They were already experiencing shame. Instead, he asks them a question. Where are you? Where are you? And they said, we're hiding. Well, why did they feel the need to hide? He focused on their beliefs underneath their actions. It was their unbelief or lack of trust in his word and in his character that led them to trust in themselves in the first place, or put their trust in something other than him. Shame does nothing to the heart except reinforce the intention to hide better so that we don't have to face shame again. And when God says, why were you hiding? He's asking not what they did, but what belief led them to hide in the first place. Who told you you were naked? Right? He's asking the question of us, whose words are you going to trust? You're going to trust God's words, his character, or something else's? And the way of rescue is not to hide from God and trust in self-saving, you know, methods even more. The way out, the way of rescue, is to turn and trust God, is to repent or change our minds. That's what the word repent means, to change our mind and receive grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. The opposite, the other thing, and we often do it in Christian or in religious circles, is to say to temptation and sin, I must not do this. I must not do this. But that's legalism. That's what happens there. But to tell ourselves, I don't need to do this because God is bigger and better, that's actually good news, right? And so this morning, as I kind of wrap up, I just want to talk about four eternal truths. And we've shared these here before, but four eternal truths about God, the four G's of God that help us really diagnose the small g gospels in our hearts. The four of them are this: God is great, God is glorious, God is good, and God is gracious. One of the characteristics of God is his sovereignty, right? His greatness, which means he's all-powerful. He's in control over everything and everyone. And he exercises this sovereignty in very frustrating ways for those of us that want certain hockey teams to win when we want them to win, or we want certain things to happen in our lives. But God is sovereign over everything. Now, we might even hear this morning agree and say, I agree with that. God is in control of all things. But when we're overwhelmed or filled with worry or anxiety about the details in our lives, it's as if we're saying, I know in my head that God is in control, but I don't really believe in my heart that he's in control. Or what I believe is maybe he just needs a little help, right? And so we live our lives working hard to be in control of circumstances and people, which is exhausting. But if I focus on the greatness of God, that he is powerful and sovereign, in charge of everything, and nothing catches him off guard, then I can rest and repent or change my mind about stressing about people or about circumstances or about my future. Because God is great, I don't have to be in control. And that just, it's so freeing. God is glorious, and the word glory means weight. Another way to say it is significance. And so the question I want to ask is, who do you give the most weight, who or what do you give the most weight or glory to in your life? Who do you look to for approval or acceptance? Gaining acceptance or approval from others is one way that we attempt to build an identity or gain a sense of worth. But we do it in lots of different ways. When we look to, you know, parents or a boss or a friend or a spouse, you know, for acceptance, we can actually become, you know, sort of controlled by their opinion of us. We give them glory or reverence. But with that also comes the fear of losing that approval. The answer then is to have a bigger, more glorious view of God. Imagine Jesus standing next to the person or the thing that you most fear or seek approval from in your life. In that moment, bringing every thought captive, who is more glorious? Who's more glorious? The most glorious one is the creator of the universe, who gave his son, who gave his life so that we could have a relationship with him. And when we make God the most glorious, then we don't have to fear other people. We can enjoy relationships. We don't have to fear them. Thirdly, God is good, and he created humanity. He created us with needs, right? Hunger, thirst, love, relationships, intimacy. And none of those needs can be fulfilled within ourselves. And when we look for fulfillment and satisfaction for those needs elsewhere in life, really replacing what only God can give, they can't satisfy the hunger in our souls, and they can't give us real rest, because there's no power in them. They're small g gospels. They're intended to help us enjoy the gift of life, but they don't have any power beyond the temporal. And not getting them leads to an emptiness. But also, building our lives on something other than God doesn't satisfy, even if we do get them. I was reading an article a couple of weeks ago. This is a lady who's a writer for a magazine, and she thought back to all of the people that she knew personally before they were famous artists in some form or another. One of them worked at a retail store, another sold tickets to shows, etc. And when they when they got discovered and became famous, every one of them became more angry, more unhappy, more unstable than they had been while working to get to the top. And she wrote this: the giant thing they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything work, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to fill them with happiness, had happened. And the next day they woke up and they were still them. And the disillusionment was crushing. But God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction and joy. And finally, God is gracious. We can spend our lives, and as we've talked a lot about this during this series, trying to prove ourselves, right? Trying to prove ourselves worthy and valuable, and we can strive to impress others, you know, as a way of finding validation and approval to redeem ourselves. Sometimes we even try to impress God with our lives because we think that's how it works. Let's try to impress God, and then we earn his approval. Believing, again, the lie that to be someone, we have to do something. When the ultimate action is the act of grace, as Jesus took on the penalty for our rebellion, for our unbelief. We read in the New Testament that it's the grace of God that has appeared that offers rescue or salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's not the rules of God, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And when we focus our heart on the truth that God is gracious, above all things, we will realize we don't have to prove ourselves to anyone or earn God's love and approval because in Jesus we already have it. So God is good. God is glorious. God is great and God is gracious. And so as I wrap up, how is this good news for me today? How is it good news for me right now? Let's look at identifying one of the small g gospels that we look to and its underlying unbelief about God. Okay, let's go and look at one. And then so we can learn to speak the good news truth about God to ourselves. All right? All of us have this need to be accepted, to be loved, and to be affirmed, right? All of us, we're created with that need to find it in God, but we long to have that feeling of wholeness, we'll call it. Our greatest nightmare is rejection, that we won't receive any of those. And so we have a plan. We have a small g gospel or redemption plan, and that's we're going to seek approval from others. We're going to find the path of least resistance so that we can gather the most consensus about people who like us or who affirm us. But there's a price to be paid for that. The price that we're willing to pay to gain approval and to avoid rejection is that we're inauthentic. Or we tend to be inauthentic. We'll pretend to be someone that others expect us to be in order to be accepted. And notice the subtle lie there is you have to do something in order to be someone. And the question then is, what has taken over the functional trust of my heart? In that situation, people's words, we've given people's words the power to approve me. Proverbs talks about that as the fear of man, the fear of humanity, right? It's a snare. And Proverbs tells us that whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And the resulting emotion that we feel from all of that is insecurity, wondering what others are thinking about us and if we are measuring up to their expectations. So what is the truth about God that I need to speak into my life? Or how do I practice repentance and belief? The truth, I need to place and to look at what's underneath, and I need to replace it with the truth that God is glorious. I choose to make him the most weighty in my life because Jesus took my rejection and earned me the unshakable full approval of God. Nothing that anybody else can give me is anything more than an encouraging pat on the back, and that's a good thing. They're small g gospels, but they don't have any eternal power. God is glorious and gave us his son so that we could be approved unconditionally, not based on what we can do, not based on fulfilling a job requirement. He gave it to us freely. You've heard the phrase, know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is the truth that will set us free. We all are looking for joy. I mean, right? Whether that's joy in approval or acceptance, or joy at being at peace and at rest. I love the word that the Hebrews, the Jewish people, the word shalom, that just being, everything is as it should be. We're all seeking for that. We're looking for it in lots of different ways. We think if we can just get approval, we just have people pat us on the back and tell us we're worthy, then that'll do it. But it doesn't last. But when we repent, change our mind about what it is that we've replaced with the functional trust, we have replaced God's truth with the sort of functional trust in our hearts. When we change our minds, we repent, and then we choose to place what is true about God as the focus of our hearts, we can be like David, who said, "You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. You turned my mourning into dancing." He talks about this, you know, David gave up something else to provide his joy and satisfaction. He repented, he changed his mind, and he put weight in who God was and is. And then joy bubbled out. And the growth dynamic for a disciple, for disciples, for followers of Jesus, is repent and believe daily. Repent and believe daily, because we're always going to be confronted with things that challenge our belief in who God is and his character. And so we try as best we can to bring each thought to evaluation, captive, as Paul says. Look at the belief underneath that thought or action. Look at it. In a controlled environment, look at it. And ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate the lie that we've believed about God that has put that in its place. And then speak the good news of Jesus there, that God is good, or that God is glorious, or that God is great and gracious. And that small g gospel will fade away under the power of God's word and his work. Let's pray. Father, we get to call you Daddy because of what Jesus has done. This relationship that was severed, that was separated because our ancestors and the ripple effect to us is that we said we could do it on our own, but we were not created to do it on our own. That was never your intention. And Lord, your heart has always been for your creation from the very beginning of time. And Lord, we have turned and run the opposite direction. You continue to pursue, you continue to call, you continue to send out, and you did. You sent your Son to rescue us, not to give us a list of rules, not to shame us, but to rescue us through him. And Lord, we have a mentality that says, thanks for the boost, but we can take it from here. And Lord, we're not getting anywhere doing that. And Lord, you are glorious, great, gracious, and good. And Lord, I ask you through your Holy Spirit to remind us in these moments, whether they are small and tiny and we think they're insignificant, if we're putting our trust in something else in that moment to bring us something that only you can do, would you remind us of your goodness? Remind us of your grace. Remind us of your sovereignty and your gloriousness and your greatness. Lord, remind us of the cross that is so opposite to what we think would bring rescue. It's what you had planned to do. Your power doesn't look like the way we think it would. And Lord, for each of us here, Lord, who are making our way, Lord, getting lots of little g good newses, and that's enough to keep us going, we think. Lord, would you turn our hearts through your Holy Spirit to the big G, good news, all the time. It is your power for the salvation of everyone. And Lord, where we need to, would you, again through your Holy Spirit, we ask God that you would just, again in your graciousness, would that draw out a humility from us that says we can turn from what we thought we needed to do and we can put our trust in what you have done. And where there is pride, Father, would you show us your goodness, your glory, and your greatness with your graciousness. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.